I want to begin with a quotation by Elizabeth Elliot. Okay, and if you could just listen to me. She said, she just passed away a couple years ago in Boston. And I'll explain to you, I'll tell you more about her. But she said, God's story never ends with the ashes. Can I start with that? I want you to think about that that quotation. God's story never ends with the ashes. I don't know what comes to your mind. Just about 10 days ago, we were in London. Our church went to London for evangelism. And we went into Kingston University in Kingston, London. Okay, that's a college. And there are a lot of international students. And we wanted to share Christ and the gospel. And I had a chance to go into the cafeteria. I think it was like a small student union. And I was sitting having my cappuccino and just looking for an opportunity to speak to someone. And then there was an elderly man sitting there reading his magazine. And I just kind of watched him and kind of just prayed for him for a few minutes. And then I approached him and said, excuse me, can I sit down and speak to you for a few minutes? And this English gentleman said, oh yeah, please sit down. And he was reading his magazine. He was courteous. I found out that he's one of the professors there of art history. So he's an intellectual. He knows the story. He's a white Englishman. And it so happened that he just came back from 1 year sabbatical because he had a cancer. And he went through chemotherapy. He just came back. That was his first day. And I didn't know that. So I was just sitting there and introduced myself and try to explain why I'm here and things like that. And basically, he cut me off. Okay. And this is what he said. Do you see that butterfly? This is him talking to me. Do you see that butterfly? It's going to live a couple weeks. Do you see that ant? Which I don't. And you see that ant? It's going to live a few days and it's going to die. And me, I'm you know, from ashes to ash. And that's it. When I heard that, I was like so sad in my spirit because he just so like coldly just cut me off. And then he said, oh, please excuse me. I have to finish this reading before my lecture that happens this afternoon. And he just asked me to leave. And last thing he said was, from ashes to ash, and that's it. Let me just tell you something. Boy, if you factor God out, you just missed the whole bowl game. You missed the whole bowl game. God's story never ends with the ashes, okay? And today, with the title of the message, I don't know, can you take a look at this, look at this title? You must, through many tribulations, enter into kingdom of God. This is straight from Acts chapter 14, verse 20. Okay? So I ask you to take a look at it for a moment. And my question to you is, do you like this kind of Christianity? Do you like this kind of Christianity? Because I think the time is coming in America, and you sense it, and many Christian leaders are saying this, the time is coming. The time in America will be like the first century Christianity. It'll become more and more like that. Keller says that, a lot of historians saying that. For the last 1,500 years, Christianity always had the upper hand, and we were the truth. Christianity was the truth, right? And at least the scripture is revered as the truth. And so what is not according to the scripture, people felt, okay, that's wrong, and feel guilty. But not anymore. I don't know whether you notice it. I don't know whether you notice it. And it's pretty rapid too. And handful of us, even in this congregation, we begin to realize that. And that's no small thing. And this whole topic of sexual revolution, right? I don't know whether you heard of the term. We're preparing, actually, prayerfully preparing a teaching seminar on this topic, not only to English congregation, but to Korean congregation, because parents need to know what's going on in school, in junior high school and high schools, right? What is being indoctrinated? What is being spoken to our children? And what is really being sown in the hearts of the children? It's horrendous right now. Okay, so I ask you to take a look at this title and see if you like this kind of Christianity, okay? And I'll tell you right now, this is the Christianity, okay? This is what Paul spoke in the city of Lystra, okay? So I want to read just two sections of Acts 14, although we should read the entire thing. I love Acts 14 because this is the chapter, that story where Paul gets stoned to death. I don't know about you, but I like that kind of, you know, what's that movie? Exciting rated R story, right? Here is Paul gets stoned to death and he bounced back up, right? And what I'm asking myself and to you is, what made him to do so, right? Why bother with such extreme kind of life, right? So let me just read the very beginning. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So God was with them, and their mission and ministry was successful. This is Paul's first missionary journey. But look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But you notice? See what's going on? There are two diametrically opposing forces. One is godly men who's carrying out the heart of God, the missions of God, and then there is an opposing force. But, verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Then what happens? What's the outcome when the city is divided? When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, to kill them, to get rid of them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding countries. And verse 7, and there they continue to preach the gospel. I don't know. I find this kind of chapter exciting, okay? In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, who were called by the Holy Spirit in chapter 13, remember? Okay, it was Spirit of God who is very active in the book of Acts. And I'm really rethinking what is the role of the Holy Spirit in church. I'm really rethinking that. Okay, so he was set apart for his purpose, for his work and missions, and they went to Cyprus and then went into Turkey. And here's a map, okay? Here's the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Antioch church right here, current Syria, okay? Took the boat, went to Cyprus, okay? And went into Asia Minor. This is current Turkey. And through Italia, Pamphylia, and they came to Antioch. This is not the Antioch that you see in here. This is Pisidian Antioch, okay? And then what's happening today? Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, going back and forth, okay? So in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas set apart by the Spirit of God, and they went into synagogue and did ministry, and Lord blessed their ministry, and many believed. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. How many of you say when the Word of God is being preached and people believe is a good thing? Do you believe that? I hope you do, right? But there is a clear opposing force who are adamantly against them. Okay? Let's not be too gentle about that. I think it's very clear. But, do you see that? So as the Spirit was leading, right? Many believed, both Jews and Greeks. Yet, we see here a clear opposing force. Unbelieving Jews, and this is not ethnic Jews, I want you to think. Although here, these are Jews, but these are unbelieving, unwilling to yield to what God is doing, and they oppose Paul and Barnabas, okay? And what happens? They ended up, you know, dividing the city. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. And that's always the case, even right now, okay? One have desire to carry out the very heart of God, which is to see people come to know the Lord. They desire people to have the love of God so that they'll be set free from slavery of sin and have salvation, forgiveness of sins. And that's what they are longing for, and that's what they are living for. And then there is the other side who completely opposed that to the point where they want to kill and get rid of all of them. Do you see it? And these are not friends. They're not friends. Clearly they're enemies. And interesting thing is, this doesn't end until the end of the end of the book. This continues, still continues. Okay? I just want to propose that to you. Okay? So what happened? Okay? I'm just jumping to what happened in the city called Lystra. In the city of Lystra, Paul and Barnabas performed a miracle. A man who was born with a crippled legs, and God raised him. And people went crazy. Gods came down from heaven. Let's worship them. Zeus and Hermes. Okay? And they were going crazy. They were going nuts. But let's see what happened afterward. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They came all the way from different cities. Sort of like they came from Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia just to kill Paul. How do you like that? Okay. So they were so determined. And they persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Can you picture that? Okay. Picture that with me. Supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, Paul rose up. The word is anastasis, which is resurrection word. He rose up, right? And entered the city. I highlighted that city. Enemy wants to get Paul out of the city. But Paul goes back to the city. Something about the city. And we are living in a city. Right? So, next day, which is unthinkable, he was stoned to death. Next day, Paul went on with Barnabas to another city called Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Returned to where? City of Lystra. That's the city that the Jews and the enemies who tried to kill Paul, and they came back, right? And then to Iconium, and then to Antioch. Pretty crazy story, right? What do? They return to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they have appointed elders from in every church with prayers and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they have believed. I don't know whether you like this kind of story, but this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Okay? Braveheart. That's the movie that I was thinking. Braveheart. Anybody like Braveheart? It's liars. Bunch of liars. Right? You love movies like that, right? Don't you? Right? Can you take a look at this? It takes more than just one person to stone someone to death. Okay? It's kind of picture. It takes a crowd, and it's a pretty short distance. And if you see the size of the rocks that is thrown at you, this is not a baseball-sized rocks. Big rocks. And I did a little bit of research. If you want to kill someone by stoning him, something must be crushed. Something vital organ needs to be crushed. So you get stoned on your arms, you're not going to die. right? So probably your chest, thoracic region, or your head needs to be crushed. That's what needs to be happened. And this is not from here to all the way to the back of the sanctuary, we're throwing rocks. We're right there, right in front of it. Can you picture this? Crowd and the Jews who hate Paul throwing rocks. And this is not like a baseball game. You know, when we watch a baseball game, you know, we sometimes see 95 miles per hour fastball coming at this, you know, batter. And, you know, you just have a split second to respond to that, right? And I've seen some people get their hit right here on the temporal region. And I sometimes wonder what goes on in his mind when that's happening. But it's so interesting because do you remember where Paul first appeared in the Bible? Do you remember that? It was Stephen's stoning scene. Do you remember that? Paul was a young man, young Pharisee, who was basically applauding, agreeing with what's happening. And people took off their outer garment, jackets, put it in front of Paul. That's Acts chapter 6 or 7. 7. And interestingly, you doubled that chapter 14. This is what's happening to Paul. I don't know. It's an incidental just observation. Right? So, picture this. Please, this is the Christianity that Scripture portrays. We must, through many tribulations, enter into kingdom of heaven. Do you want to enter kingdom of heaven? How do you want to do that? With much blessings, right? Sometimes I think, you know, when I think about the Christianity that we created in over the last 50 years in America, in Western society, it kind of makes me wonder, where did we get that? Where is the scriptural basis of all of these? Or is it scriptural at all? I'm telling you, I'm just sharing this with you. As we go through this entire New Testament church story, and I just want to really remind you to this congregation as a shepherd of this church, I think even in America, the time will come, I think. And I hear Christian leaders speak about this. You, because of your faith, you will be persecuted. Perhaps in your workforces and in your marriage and things like that. And so I think eventually, okay, but historically speaking, interesting thing is, whenever Christianity is the dominant force of the world, they did not do well. They always get corrupted. But interestingly enough, when the Christianity was persecuted, that's when the church thrived and purified and lived. So in a sense, a little bit nervous about what's coming, but at the same time, I am excited. Because I think what is real will really reveal now. And what is not real will subside. I think. Okay? So, there are very obvious two opposing camp or forces that we see in this scripture. And the reason I'm mentioning this to you is, what is your desire? Do you want to see other people really know Jesus? Come into salvation? Is that the purpose of your life? Is that what you're longing for? Or not? That's really what I want to speak to you. Right? You see, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind. What does that mean? Poison their mind. So interesting because the Greek word for poison is kakao. How many of you know kakao? Kakao poison your mind. I'm going to tell Korean congregation, be careful with kakao. Seriously, the Greek word for poison their mind is kakao. Praise God, right? Who are these people and why? Right? Why are they so adamantly against Paul and Barnabas? Why are they so adamantly against people coming to know the Lord? Who are these people? And there are people, right? One is following the heart of God, and the other one is following the heart of not of God or Satan, I think. Let me just be very clear about this. Clear about this, brothers and sisters. It's one or the other. Parents, can I just ask you, do you want your children to know the Lord with this kind of intensity? Or something else is your priority? I really want to ask you. Okay? I'm not against our children doing well in this world. I'm not against that at all. But if it costs, right, their souls, you better be against it. I really do believe. Right? So there is that camp, and then, you know, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and let me just go back to this map. They came from Antioch and Iconium all the way to Lystra, sort of like, you know, New York and New Jersey people going all the way to Philadelphia and try to kill someone, right? Try to kill stone a pastor, which is so ridiculous. Why are they so motivated to do that? But that's what we see in the scripture. And what did they do? They persuaded the crowds. What does it take to persuade the crowd to kill someone? If you don't have conviction, I don't think you could persuade anyone to kill someone, right? But these Jews came all the way from different city and persuaded people, we gotta kill that man, Paul. He's a blasphemy. He's against God. He's against us. We gotta kill him. So they came, they persuaded, and the Jews and crowds stoned Paul. And here's the picture, okay? And dragged him out of the city. Can you picture with me? How bad do you need to look? I don't know whether you can see it. I had more graphic pictures in Google, but I didn't want to bring that kind of picture. The real stone person. I didn't want to do that. But people get stoned, and some vital organ needs to be cracked open to seen as dead person. Do you think Jews who came from all the way from Antioch and Iconium would let him go half dead? You think? Oh, I that's enough. That's enough. You think they would do that? I would think they would make sure he's dead. Don't you think? He was really dead. But Bible says, supposing that he was dead. I don't know what the case is. And they dragged that body out of the city, probably throw away some in place like Golgotha kind of place, outside of the city, right? And guess what happens next? Beautiful thing happens, okay? Beautiful thing. Okay. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But the disciples gather around him. The word is encircling him around him. Kind of like surrounding this, you know, fallen leader. I love that picture. Can you picture with me? There's a fallen leader, wounded leader, or even a dead leader. And the disciples kind of surround him. Can I just ask you, what do you think disciples did surrounding him? What can you imagine? Too bad. His time's up. I don't think that's what they did. I could picture disciples holding hands, crying out to the Lord, Lord, raise him. Raise him. Lord, they'll probably worship the Lord. Lord, thank you that he had this great honor of being, you know, stoned to death because of your name. They were praising God. They're probably asking, Lord, would you raise him? Help him to get up. Singing praises probably. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. They probably worshiped God. And guess what happened? He rose up. The word is anastasis word, resurrection word, arise. arise. So Paul just got up. I don't know what happened to his like injuries. And then he went back into the city. Which city? Which city? Lystra. City that he was just stoned to death. I don't know about you. That's the kind of Christianity we see in the scripture. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of another man, a woman actually, who went back to the city. Do you know these five men? These are five Americans in their late 20s. They went to Ecuador as missionaries. Wheaton graduates, right? Auca Indians. And they were speared to death by these Indians. And we know Jim Elliot, right? And he's one of my heroes of my faith. When I was in dental school, I read Shadow of Almighty by Elizabeth Elliot. And that just motivated me to study. And the quote that I had on my desk was, "Lord, would you burn these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee? Seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." Jim Elliot, right? So they were killed. And guess what happened? This is Elizabeth Elliot. She's 1 year older than Jim Elliot. I did a little bit of research. She was 30 years old. Jim Elliot was 29 years old when he was speared to death. With a toddler, went back to the same Indian, and lived there. And I'm just thinking, baffled in my mind. What made them to do that? What caused them to do that? What's the difference between them and us? That's what I'm thinking. What's the difference? Do you see? She's smiling. Going back to the Auca Indian village where their husband was killed and their father was killed. With a little child. Right? I don't know. Just want to share just a few thoughts from this text. And first, I want all of you to see there is a clear division and tension between these two very extremely opposite camp and people. One desires for you to know the love of Christ. And the other camp desires kill and destroy all of them. That's what we see in the scripture. Okay? And city was divided. Church was divided, and people were divided. Some sided with the apostles, some sided with the Jews. It's always like that. And what happened then? When there's tension, one must die. They try to kill the apostles. They stone them. They try to stone them. And, you know, they knew of the plot, so they fled. Just to save their, you know, life? No. They went to Derbe and preached the gospel and made many disciples. So what do? They strengthen the souls of the disciples. They encourage people to continue in their faith and telling the real gospel of truth that you must enter into the kingdom of heaven through many tribulations and raising up leaders, elders in every city, strengthening the building the church and the kingdom of God. Right? We see that. Paul and disciples fled, but they continued. And then they go back to the cities. They have courage and audacity to go back to the Lystra. In fact, he was stoned to death and disciples circled around him and he got up and he went right back to the city. How do you do that? Just like Elizabeth Elliot. When people don't like you, you don't want to go to them. let alone they stone you. Secondly, just some observations about Paul's life and missionary journey, strategy and tactics. Can you listen to me? Something that I kind of knew for a long time, but as I study Book of Acts and New Testament church this time around, this really speaks to my heart, and I want to speak to you. Everything happens in the cities. It's cities. Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch of Syria, everything is in the city. Just an observation, okay? Rather, always, it begins in synagogues. It does not, usually happens not in the, you know, suburban area. It happens in the synagogues where the scripture is known. They work with the Jews first, and then they go to the Gentiles. Okay, just some observations. It definitely included the Jews, then the rest of the world, and the Greeks. And they always go from one city to one city to one city and go back to the cities. It's itinerant missions, something that I've been thinking about. It's a little bit different than the missions that we've been doing years. You go to one place and you just stay there for 20, 30 years. It's not like that, right? And something about going into the city, an enemy wants you to be out of the city. Do you notice that? I noticed that. The enemy dragged Paul out of the city. They kill him and then drag them out of the city. And he gets up, Lord resurrect him, and he gets up and he go back into the city and go back to the cities. I don't know. These are insightful. Okay? And Paul and Barnabas were team, and they were itinerant, and they moved from one place to another, and to build the kingdom of God and the churches, working with the local churches, okay, if you will. And that's how they did missions. And implications for us, if I may. Okay, number one, we are now living in a city. People, would you look at me? We're now living in a city. It happens to be a very important city, sort of like the Antioch of Roman world. Third largest city in Roman world was Antioch. New York City is up there, is way up there, if not the biggest. And we are living in a city. We need to go to the Jews, and we need to go to the Greeks. We need to go to the Jews, and we need to go to the Greeks. Who are the Jews for us? We're not just talking about ethnic Jews. If you are Korean, I think we need to work with the local church. We need to work with the first generation. And then we need to work with the second generation. And then, who are the Greeks? The rest of the city. Come on, people. Just some implication. Some implication. One more. Building the kingdom of God, looking and working with other cities. Iconium to Pisidian to from Lystra to Derbe. And northeast of America has New York, New Jersey, Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., and Virginia right here. And this is a very important region. I really know. I really believe that. Very important region. Okay. Lastly, I just want to look at Paul and Barnabas' ministry, going from one city to another, and they preached and made many disciples. And what did they do? And then they strengthened the souls of the disciples. Could you think with me? The word strengthen here is episterozo, which means to establish and cause you to believe. Okay, establish, firm foundation. How do you do that? How can I strengthen your soul as a minister? I think it has to be the Word of God and Jesus. And the finality of Jesus and the hope of Jesus. No. If I just try to please your ears and just console your emotion, I don't think it'll strengthen your souls. At the bottom of it, it has to be the unchanging truth that needs to be spoken to you with conviction in the Spirit that's going to establish you. No? That's what I want to do. That's what we are called to do. Strengthen the souls of the disciples. Right? And then secondly, exalting or exhorting, encouraging for you to continue in their faith. If you listen to that, implying that many wants to fall away. Many have fallen away. Maybe many of you are thinking about falling away. You don't look at it as a falling away, but you know, I got to make a living. I got to pay the mortgage. I have to keep up with Jones. Can't do that, right? The word exhorting is parakaleo, and we see that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, please listen to me. In view of God's mercy, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Entire life as a living sacrifice, which is a holy and pleasing to God, and is a reasonable act of worship. I exalt you. That's parakaleo. Encouraging you to do that. Right? Not little pieces at a time. You will never do that. Do you marry someone little pieces at a time? You could never do that, brothers and sisters. And we create a Christianity that we could do that, which is a lie of the enemy. You can't do that. You cannot do that. You either marry someone and love with all of your heart or not. Do you ever wonder why enemy is attacking that right now? People are wondering, should I like boys or should I like girls? People are wondering whether should I like boys and girls? Am I a man or am I a woman? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I think scriptural truth is clear. But we are not to hate the sinners. God loves the sinners, right? God died for them. God loves Muslims. God loves homosexuals. But it is not, that does not mean we condone sin. God came and died for sin. We need to redeem sin, not condone sin. And people are confused. You know what enemies are attacking? The finality, if you go to the bottom of it, Scripture and God. That's what it is. And I think it's the final card, perhaps, the enemy is using. Final card. God and the Scripture. If that's shaken, everything's shaken. You need to make up your mind. We're living in a city. I was reading Acts a couple weeks ago, and this verse, the verse that Lord gave to Paul in the city of Corinth, that's a sexually immoral city, Corinth. And Paul was ready to stand before a high official, perhaps feeling a little nervous. And God, Jesus, Yahweh, showed up and said this word, okay? Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I love this verse. Really encourage, parakaleo my heart. Strengthen my heart. Really strengthen my heart. Lord, basically saying, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. And in the city, there are many that I have chosen. We're living in a city, brothers and sisters. And then Paul speaks the real truth. What did he say? You must enter into kingdom of heaven. What happens if you don't? We talked about eternity in our Next Gen ministry last night with our young children. I heard Korean pop stars are singing that there is no eternity. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Yeah. G-Dragon. Yeah. Man. They don't even try to hide anymore. You know that, right? They don't even try to hide anymore. Eye to eye, they oppose God now. Just like Genesis chapter 3. Eye to eye. Surely you will not die. Right? When God said, surely you will die. People, come on. Through many tribulations, you must enter into the kingdom of heaven. I wish that word many is not there. Some tribulations. But it's there, pleon. It's there. It's there. You must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Not giving up your faith. Not weakening your faith and then just kind of collapse. Right? Come on, people. And the last thing they did was raising up elders in every church, shepherds, those who will take care of them, those who will teach the word of God, those who will speak about the kingdom of God, raising up elders, building up of the church in every city, every congregation. That's a good thing. Right? Just want to close with where we began. Elizabeth Elliot, you heard what she did? She recently passed away in 2015 in Boston. She wrote many books. One of them is Shadow of Almighty, the book that really blessed my life in my early years. And this is what she said. One thing I am perfectly sure, semicolon, God's story never ends with ashes. God's story never ends with ashes. That professor said to me, from ashes to ashes. She said, no, it never ends with ashes. Let's pray.